Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7 is where we'll begin this morning. Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." For everyone, everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then Matthew 21, 22, Jesus said this. He said, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Notice he says, ask and it will be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be open. Everyone who asks receives. And then he says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So we're beginning a series, as I mentioned as when I prayed, a series on prayer that I believe can be and will be and is going to be very significant for each one of us. Yeah. You know, sometimes I think that we, subconsciously I believe, that we look at prayer kind of like the lottery. So, you know, somebody wins it. You know, even that when it gets up into the tens of millions of dollars, eventually somebody picks all whatever five or six of those numbers that they match up and somebody wins it. Somebody wins the lottery. But I don't play the lottery. There's several reasons I don't play. But one reason is I think, oh yeah, I know somebody's going to win it, but chances are so slim, it's not going to be me. I'm sure it's not me. So I don't buy a ticket. Now, there's moral reasons, too, that I don't do it. But that's one of my reasons is it's such a long shot. It's one in however hundreds of millions, you know. I'm not going to win it. And Robert, maybe I should change my confession on that. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes subconsciously we look at prayer the same way. We read a testimony. We see a testimony that someone gets a miraculous answer to prayer. And we think, yeah, that happens. Just like we know somebody wins the lottery. Oh, yeah, God does that. God does heal. God does deliver. God does turn situations around. You know, I believe that. God can do miracles. He did that for them. But I don't think it'd work for me. And so we don't pray. But prayer, I got good news for you this morning. Prayer is not the lottery. When we pray, we're not buying a chance that perhaps God might draw our number out and choose to bless us out of the millions of prayers that are coming. He doesn't have that thing there. He's cranking it up and okay, here's the one. Okay, we're going to answer David's prayer, David Webb's prayer today. Okay. Prayer's not the lottery. Somebody say, thank God. Amen. Or let's move on to maybe a more spiritual illustration than the lottery. We talk about people being, oh, that Karen over there, she's a prayer warrior. She's a prayer warrior. And somehow, and which she is, and that's good, people should be, but somehow we infer that they've got a special connect. Karen's got a special connection with God that we don't have. Or that we could never get the answers they do. But maybe we can get Karen to pray for us. Come on. Amen. We think that way. When we use that term and we unconsciously or we infer that that's kind of the way it is. But I thought about that term warrior though. We call it, and it's not, I don't think it's wrong to use the term prayer warrior. In fact, I like the term. But think about it in the natural, what makes a warrior? Two things came to my mind when I thought, okay, what does it take to be a warrior? Are warriors born? Are they born with a tattoo over their chest that says warrior? I don't think so. Two things come to my mind. Number one is commitment. Commitment. If someone's going to be a warrior, they got to be totally committed. They got to commit themselves. And then the second thing is, once they've made commitment, they've got to go through intense training. So commitment and training are the two things that came to my mind when I think about what makes a warrior. Well, what makes a prayer warrior? Same thing. Commitment and training. Commitment and training. And now the Apostle Paul, we know he certainly was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Right? And we could certainly say that prayer was the foundation of his ministry. I think we could say that without question, that prayer was the foundation of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He received direction. He entered into new phases of ministry directly and specifically as a result of prayer. Case in point is Acts 13. It talked about he and some other ministers were gathered around praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke and gave him direction. Time after time, as he was praying, God would give him direction. So he built his ministry on prayer. But yet, the great apostle didn't consider himself to be so far developed in prayer as to be above the least believer in the churches that he wrote the letters to, because he asked them to pray for him.
Amen.
And we're going to look at those scriptures. Over and over he did.
Yes, amen.
See, we have this backwards. We think, well, if I could just get Paul to pray for me. But Paul said, no, y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. We just get, you know, and it's not wrong, you know, if you call in, I've done it before, called Kenneth Copeland, the partner prayer line, had them pray for me about a matter. It's not wrong to do that, you know. But I always struggled about, you know, when I was going to especially when I was going to Rhema, about praying for Dad. Are you kidding? Me pray for Dad Hagen? No, I didn't walk up to him after class and say, Brother Hagen, I've got a word for you. Let me lay my hands on you and prophesy to you. That would not have been appropriate. I mean, unless for sure God, you know, gave me something. But it was right for me in my private prayer time to pray for him, and he needed. But it was hard for me to grasp that the great man of God needed my prayer. Lord, have him praying for me. I need his prayer, you know. But the Apostle Paul saw it the other way. He kept asking the churches, and he didn't say, you that are prayer warriors in the church at Ephesus, pray for me. He said the whole church. Look at some of these statements that he made here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, let's fire that one up there. I know I've been a long time between verses here, but there we go. Look at what he said here, very simply, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, that means the whole church, everybody, that means the cistern too, right? The brethren and the cistern. I mean, you know what a cistern is? It's the female version of a brethren. All right. So brothers and sisters, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Say, amen. When he said us, he meant him. He also meant his partners who were traveling with him in ministry, but he meant primarily him. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. That the word, and he told them specifically, here's how I want you to pray, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And verse 2 says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So he says, pray that the word would run swiftly. Pray that we be delivered. Amen. And then in Hebrews 13, he says this. He says, pray for us. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. The next verse says, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he's having the Hebrew Christians. He says, look, so over and over in Thessalonians and Hebrews, we could look at every one of the letters pretty much. He asked those churches to pray for him. He said, pray for me. He told them he was praying for them. He said, I'd cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He was praying for them. But reciprocating, he said, I need you praying for me.
Yes.
And while I'm on the point here, let me just stop right here and tell you that I need you praying for me.
Amen.
Brethren and sisters,
yes,
pray for me. Will you?
Amen.
Pray for me.
Absolutely.
I need your prayers.
Absolutely.
Amen. I don't ask you enough. Amen. So I'm asking you right now.
Yes.
Amen. Pray for me. Amen. Thank you. But I like this. He says, but I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Two things here. Things can be speeded up through prayer. Things can be speeded up through prayer. He said, if you'll pray, then I'll be restored to you sooner. Amen. Now, I know there's another side of that, that God, you know, there's timing. There's God's timing and all. But also, if we'll pray, things can be speeded up. Amen. Glory to God. And things can be restored. We did a series at the beginning of the year on restoration. Amen. We're believing. Anybody believing for restoration? Well, he said, if we'll pray, things will be restored sooner. Amen. If we'll pray, things can be restored sooner when we pray. Amen. Glory to God. Look at this verse that Paul wrote to the Philippians asking them to pray for him. And he says, for I know, he said, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. How, Paul? Through your prayer. Through the Philippians praying for him. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, Philippian church, Philippian believers, if you'll pray for me, it's going to result in my deliverance. And it's also going to bring a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ into my life. Well, that's good stuff, huh? That's a good thing. Amen. He was counting on the prayers of the Philippian believers to bring deliverance to him. And to bring that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians and see what he wrote to them. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're to pray for all the saints. Dad Hagin pointed out the only way we could do that, really pray for all the saints, is to pray in the Spirit, right? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if I pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. So when we pray in other tongues, then we're able to pray in this. We're praying in the Spirit, and that's really the only way we can pray for all the saints, other than to say, God bless all the saints. And we want to go a little bit deeper in prayer than just say, God bless them, right? Amen. All right. And so he says, for all the saints, in verse 19, and for me. And for me. So again, he's asking the church at Ephesus, he says, pray for me. What are we going to pray for you, Paul? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the God. You've been doing this for years. You mean that you haven't developed to where you're polished and refined and you've got this down? No! I depend on the Holy Spirit, he's saying, and I need you to pray for me. That's true humility. By the way. Amen. He says, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given. And then he says, you're doing good, but let's go on back to 20. All right. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, I want to declare this message boldly. But he said, I need you praying for me so that I can do that. Amen. Praise God. I like what Keith Moore always says. He says the utterance of the minister is greatly affected by the expectation and faith and prayer of the congregation. Amen. And that's what Paul was saying, basically. Amen. So to sum it up, Paul felt the need to ask all the believers in the churches that he was connected with, the churches he wrote letters to pray for him. He valued their prayers. He had more faith in their prayers than they did. Like I said with Dad Hagin, you know, what, me pray for him? He probably would have said, yeah, you pray for me. Your prayers are effective. And I thought, well, you pray for yourself. You've been walking with God and Jesus has appeared to you six times. Why do I need to pray for him? Well, but we do. Amen. God wants everybody praying. Prayer's not just for the prayer group. Prayer's for everybody. That's the title. By the way, the title of this message is Everybody Pray. Everybody Pray. Amen. And so, I'll tell you somebody else that's got a lot of faith in your prayers. You know who that is? The devil. The devil. The devil is scared to death of your prayers. The devil knows. The devil knows that your prayer, because he's in the spiritual realm. We don't see in the realm of the spirit. We just see in the, we're just in the natural, and we pray, and according to the word, we believe that God heard us, but then these, you know, these thoughts come, oh, well, and nothing's happening, and we don't, outwardly, we don't see anything. But the devil sees what's happening in the realm of the spirit when we pray, and he's terrified of our prayers. That's why he hinders us. That's why he tries to talk us out of it. That's why he tries to distract us and keep us from praying. Amen? So my point is this. God wants all of us, everybody, praying. Now, we talked about a prayer warrior earlier. My goal in this series is to turn every one of you, every one of you, into a prayer warrior. Amen? That's my goal, is to turn every one of you into a mighty prayer warrior. What are the two, things that make a warrior, that's necessary for a warrior? Commitment and training. All right? If you'll supply the commitment, then I'll do my best to supply the training by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we're going to turn every one of you into a mighty prayer warrior. Praise God. You know, I was very blessed when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit right at the end of my senior year in high school 40 years ago. I graduated from high school. We're having our 40-year reunion this year. My brother, they're not here today, so I'll talk about him. They just had their 50th, and it was a year late. He's actually 11 years older than me. He was telling me about having they had their 50th reunion. I said, wait a minute. I've got my 40th this year. You should have had you. He said, yeah, we're a year late, but we had it anyway. So anyway, I got filled with the Holy Spirit right at the end of my senior year in high school, and I came around people, and I was discipled by people and trained by people that were people of prayer. And these were people that had come out of, you all have heard, some of you have read the books or have the books, Prayers That Avail Much. Miss Jermaine Copeland, and she's spoken at our church. She's still going strong. I think she's turned 80 or close to 80 now. And she's still going strong and still serving God. And but all that Prayers That Avail Much series, there's, I don't know how many different books now and how many millions of copies that have been sold. But she started that out with she and a group of ladies started praying for their families and praying for the nation, and they got a hold of the word of faith and the message of faith, and they got a hold of the power of praying the word of God, and they would write out prayers that were just scriptures, and they you know, modify a word here or there to where it would be in a prayer form, and they'd put their names in it and the names of their family members and the, you know, names of their churches and whatever they were praying for. Well, some of those people that were part of that early group were some of the folks that trained me as right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't necessarily formal training, but just being around them, I was able to pick up, okay, this is how you pray. You pray the word, you know, you pray the word of God, you pray in the Spirit, and you pray following the Holy Spirit's lead, and I'm grateful for that impartation that made me spiritually who I am today, and so I want to impart to you what God's given me over these next few weeks. And if you can come to prayer school on Wednesday morning, I know everybody can't come then, but that's a great place to learn how to pray too. E.M. Bounds. Anybody ever heard of E.M. Bounds? Anybody read any of his books? E.M. Bounds was a chaplain during the Civil War. He goes way back. And he was a great man of prayer. And he made this statement. He said, the best school in which to learn how to pray is praying. Oh, yeah. It's doing it. Amen. And it's good to get around folks that know how to pray. Amen. And learn from them. I know some of the last meetings that Brother Hagin did, we'd go to his meetings, and some of the greatest things that I got out of those meetings was after he would teach, he said, okay, let's all pray. And we'd, you know, he would lead the audience, the congregation in prayer. And I would I would always really just hook up with him and just really try to, you know, I didn't go again sit down beside him or anything like that, but just in where I was sitting in the crowd just try to keep up with him as he prayed, you know, and just okay, where's he going now? And stay with him.
Yes.
And there was great training that came to me that way. So that's the way we learn. That's one way that we learn. Let's go. Let's get back in the scripture. Luke 18. Amen. So we're going to all become prayer warriors. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus said this. He said, this is how the New Living. He says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. I like that. Everybody say, always pray, never give up. Always pray, never give up. Hallelujah. So when should you pray?
Always.
Always. Right. And when is it time to give up?
Never.
Never. Amen. Glory to God. That's the kind of attitude you have to have with prayer. You know, remember when Elijah, after his encounter with the prophets of Baal, and he said, go tell Ahab to get his chariot and get down off the mountain because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. He heard it on the inside, but it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, remember. And there was no evidence of it. The sky was just, there was no cloud in the sky. It's like a day like yesterday, just total blue sky. They've been that way for, that was nice for yesterday, and we appreciate it after all the rain that we've been having, right? But 3.5 years, you'd get tired of that. And, you'd be wanting some clouds. So it was nothing. And so, but he heard it. He heard it on the inside. That's how prayer works. That's how it starts. It starts with God showing you on the inside. It starts with you getting into the Word and you see it on the inside. And you hear the sound of abundance of rain. You see, even though you may not see it physically, outwardly, you see the Bible says I'm healed. The Bible says I'm victorious. You may not see it outwardly, but you begin to hear the sound of it on the inside. Amen? And Elijah went down and he sat down and the Bible says he put his head face between his knees and he began to pray. And the scripture says that he sent his servant. He says, go and see if you see anything. And he went and came back and he said, nothing. So he sent him again and again and again, 6 times. And he comes back, nothing. So my point is, never give up.
Amen.
Elijah didn't give up. The 7th time finally comes back. Well, yeah, there's one cloud in the sky. It's the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's it. That's it. I've got my answer. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, never give up. So, let's look at specifically, though, some times that we should pray. Number one, when should you pray? Number one, let's look at James 5:13, and we'll find that out. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So, when should you pray? When you're suffering. Pray. That's a good time to pray. When you're suffering. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs.
Yes.
So if you're suffering, then you should pray. You know, again, Dad Hagin kind of humorously said, you know, we always want somebody else to pray for us when we're suffering. Now the word suffering there, the New Living Translation says suffering hardships. Or God's Word Translation says having trouble. Are you suffering hardships? Are you having trouble? All right, well, pray. He said, we always want somebody else to pray. He said, but look at the rest of the verse. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If you call somebody else to pray for you when you're suffering, then you need to call somebody else to sing for you when you're cheerful. No, if you're suffering, you pray. If you're cheerful, you sing.
Yes.
Amen? All right. So pray. If you're suffering hardship, if you're having trouble, and we all do, Jesus said in the world, you'll have trouble. Right? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But through prayer, we tap into God's resources for us. We tap into His strength. We tap into His grace. We tap into His wisdom. We find that through prayer. Amen. God will give you what you need when you're suffering hardship, when you're going through trouble, if you will pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Well, if God says that, then He intends to answer. He didn't want us just jumping through a hoop, fulfilling a religious exercise. He intended to bring a supply of His grace and His wisdom and His strength to us when we pray. Amen? All right. So number one, we should pray when we're suffering. All right? And then number two, Let's look at this. James 1:5. This is in God's Word. We got God's Word in there, didn't we? Yeah, there we go. Okay, we just didn't change the thing at the bottom. That is God's Word translation, by the way. If any of you, I didn't show Grayson how to change the version format at the bottom, but we'll get that. We'll get that next week. All right. If any of you, I love this, I love God's Word translation in this verse. If any of you needs wisdom to know what you should do, does that apply to anybody in here today?
Yes,
well, here's your answer. If any of you needs wisdom to know what you should do, you should ask God. That's simple, isn't it? You should ask God, and He will give it to you. And He will give it to you. And He will give it to you. Why don't we believe that? Why don't we believe that? You should ask God, and He will give it to you. And now here's the reason why we don't do that is because we've not really gotten a hold of these last two statements it makes about the character of God. Because if you'll get a hold of that, it will add fuel to your faith and it will ignite your prayer life. God is generous to everyone. God is generous to everyone. He's generous in giving out wisdom. He's generous in answering prayer. He's generous. Everybody say, God is generous. What, you know, what? Think about that. Think about generous is, it's when you know. Well, I'll tell you what generous is. Angela at the yard sale yesterday, she sold an item for, was it $30? Okay, she asked $30 for it, and the guy came back and gave her $40. Right? Came back and gave her 40. She was only asking 30, and he said, "Nah, here, take 40. Take 40 for that." That's generous. That's giving you more than what you ask, even. He said, "Our God is generous. Not only will he give you what you ask, he'll even do more."
Yes, he will.
Well, that's what Ephesians 3 says. He's able to do it exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Amen. God is generous, and I love this part, and He doesn't find fault with it. That's what stops so many people. That's what stops so many people in their prayer life right there. As they go to pray, they need wisdom. They go to God and they ask for wisdom. And instead of believing that God grants it and believing that God is generous to give it to them, the devil comes along and said, "Remember what you did last week. Remember what you said. Remember what you did 3 years. Remember what you promised God and you didn't fulfill. Remember that." And they let go of it right there. They let go of their faith right there. And they back away right there. Anybody ever let that happen? They put up both hands and a foot. Huh? God is generous and He doesn't find fault. He doesn't find fault with us.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He's trying His best to bless you. He's trying His best to get an answer to prayer to you.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't let the devil talk you out of it. He's the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. That accusation is coming from the devil. You're not worthy. God won't do this for you. It's not going to happen. Yeah, it'll happen for Karen because she's holy. But you're not. It won't do it. God won't do it for you. She's shaking her head because she knows that's not true. She knows she's not perfect, is she? No, don't you say a word. Woo! All right. Let's get back over here. Hallelujah. They've been getting along so good, I don't want to mess anything up here, brother. All right. So understanding these things, knowing that God is generous, knowing that He doesn't find fault with us, that will help our faith. Amen. All right. The third time we need to pray. We need to pray when we're suffering. We need to pray, or that means when we're having trouble. And then secondly, when we need wisdom. Here's the third one. When you need both. When you're in trouble and you need wisdom. You ever been in a situation like that? Let's look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Bible talks about when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, that three enemy armies, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the And the, another group came of the people of Mount Seir, the Mennonites, came against the people of Judah. It was an allied army that totally, in the natural, totally overwhelmed the forces of the people of Judah. And it was reported to Jehoshaphat that these enemy armies are gathered together and they're marching against us and they're coming to conquer us. And so Jehoshaphat, the Bible says that he feared, but then he set himself to seek the Lord. And then here's what he did. Verse 4 says, so he gathered the people together. So Judah, the whole nation, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Who was praying? Everybody was praying. Everybody was praying. This wasn't just the king that prayed. He said, we need all y'all praying. We need everybody praying. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. That's what you do when you pray. You're asking help from the Lord. You're asking help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That's what you're doing when you pray. You're seeking the Lord. Prayer is asking help from the Lord. Prayer is seeking the Lord. Amen. For His wisdom and for His guidance. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he led the prayer. They're all praying, but he led the prayer. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers. Now notice how he started his prayer. He didn't start his prayer talking about what the enemy was doing. He didn't start his prayer talking about what those three enemy armies were about to do to them. He started his prayer talking about how big God is. That's how we need, this is training. This is training for us as prayer warriors. Begin your prayer by talking about how big God is. Oh, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Glory to God. That's how you start your prayer. Amen. Effective prayer begins by acknowledging how great God is. All right? Now, you know, you ever watch those movies and TV shows and they've got two or three parallel Blue Bloods? Something's happening. Anybody watch Blue Bloods? You're missing half your life. The other half of it is walking with God, but half of it is watching Blue Bloods. Well, maybe I should say that a third, because a third of that is my grandson's. Anyway, in Blue Bloods, you got what's his name? Tom Selleck, who is Police Commissioner Frank Reagan, all right? And then his daughter is the Assistant District Attorney. That's Bridget Monahan. Her character is Aaron Reagan. And then you got his sons, and they're on the police force. And so something's happening with Frank, and they're showing that. And at the same time, something's happening with Aaron, you know, and that's his daughter, and they're showing that. And they're parallel. The what's going on is different, but the theme is the same, all right? And then what's happening with the son Jamie and the son Danny, you know, it's different, you know, situation, but the theme is the same, all right, in every episode. And so this is what we're doing with the Bible. They got that from the Bible, by the way. So here's what's going on. So in 2 Chronicles, the enemy armies are coming against Jehoshaphat. Said, Pastor, where in the world are you? You were talking about Jehoshaphat, and now you're talking about Blue Bloods. Where are you at? There's a method to my madness here. All right, so this is going on with Jehoshaphat. Let's see what's happening in the book of Acts then. In Acts chapter 4, the early church, the lame man at the gate beautiful has been healed. Peter and John have been threatened and commanded. In verse 18, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They were trying to suppress them, just like the gospel is trying to be suppressed by our culture today. Yeah. All right, so they were threatened in a different way, not the same way that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were being threatened, but they were being threatened not to teach at all, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. All right, so what'd they do? Verse 23, they come together, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, what'd they do? They raised their voice to God with one accord. They all prayed. They all prayed. All the believers gathered together and prayed. They raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, look at how they started their prayer, just like Jehoshaphat did. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. They started their prayer talking about how big God was. Amen. All right, let's go see what's happening to Frank now. Second Chronicles, let's go back there. Second Chronicles 20, verse 7. So he talks about how big God is. And then he comes back and he says, are you not, what's the next phrase? Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Amen. Are you not our God? Amen. He said, you're not just God, but you're our God. We got a covenant with you. When he said our God, he's speaking covenant. He's saying, we got a covenant with you. Are you not our God? Do you have a covenant with him? If you're born again, this Bible is broken up into Old Testament and New Testament. The word testament means covenant. We're living in the new covenant. When you came to Jesus, when you got saved, you came into the new covenant. Hallelujah. You entered into the new covenant. Our God. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? God, you drove out the inhabitants and you gave us this land. It's our land. You gave it to us. This is our inheritance. And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. So effective prayer, you might want to write this down. It recognizes the covenant that we have with God and prays on the basis of that covenant. Effective prayer recognizes the covenant that we have, that you have with God, and you pray on the basis of that covenant. You're our God. You drove out the inhabitants of this land. You gave this land to us. Amen. And here they are in verse 11. He says, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Effective prayer claims the covenant rights that belong to us because we're children of God. He said, this is our possession. You gave it to us. We claim your covenant right. Claim it. Don't let the devil run you out. Don't let the devil throw you out of your inheritance. Amen. An effective prayer, and in effective prayer, we keep our eyes on the Lord. In expectation, He says, we don't know what to do. We don't have the power in the natural. We don't have the power to defeat this vast army, this vast allied army against us. And we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.
Yes, amen.
Amen. In effective prayer, we keep our eyes on the Lord in expectation of His help, of His guidance, and of His deliverance. Amen. What happened? Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. We know that you want to know just who this guy is and who he descended from, right? That's a joke. All right. Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of we've got his great-granddaddy already. Great-great-granddaddy, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, because they prayed, God spoke. Because they prayed, the Spirit of God moved on Jehaziel and he spoke a word. Hallelujah. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, you get, look. Tomorrow, go down against them. Here's where they're going to be. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Oh, that's so important in prayer. Position yourself. What does that mean? It means know who you are in Christ. And know that you've been raised. The Bible says in Ephesians, last Sunday was Easter, right? Resurrection Sunday. We talked about this, that our resurrection was His resurrection. We talked about this on the Wednesday night before. We talked about identification. And where we were not only, we were made alive with Christ, we were raised with Christ, but we are seated with Christ. Position yourself. Know that you're seated with Christ. Prayer is not, oh God. Prayer is, we're seated with Him. Prayer is, Father. Amen. Woo. Amen. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Praise God. Effective prayer brought about divine instructions. Prayer brought about divine instructions. If you'll pray, God will give you divine instruction. He will give us divine instructions if we pray. Amen. Effective prayer will bring about divine intervention. Divine instruction will come to us, and it will bring about divine intervention. Let's see what happened. Now, when they began, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, that was part of the instruction, to sing and praise. Put the singers out ahead of the army and say, for the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. When they began, everybody say, when they began. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Amen. When did the Lord set ambushes? When they began. When they began. Yeah, when they began to sing and to praise. Amen. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail at midnight, it says they prayed and they sang praises. There's a divine connection between prayer and praise. After you've prayed, start praising. After you've prayed, start praising God. Amen. Hallelujah. Why can I do that? Because I know He's heard me when I pray. I know He's working. So I'm going to go ahead and start praising Him. Amen. So when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The enemy just turned on each other and killed each other. God did that. I said, God did that. I said, God did that. Amen. God knows how to take care of your enemies. God knows how to take care of those situations. Amen. If we'll pray. What if they hadn't prayed? What if they had not prayed? What if they had said, well, we're just going to do the best we can. And they may have 3 million and we may only have 400,000, but we're just going to do the best we can. They would have been slaughtered. But they prayed. I said they prayed. Hallelujah. He answered their prayers and their cry for help. He delivered them from their enemies because they prayed. Let's see what's happening. Acts chapter 4 again. Let's go back over there. What'd they do? They prayed, didn't they? They gathered together and they said, Lord, your God, you made heaven. Here's the end of their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats. 29. Let's go to 29. You got 29 in there? All right. There we go. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Remember why were they praying? Because they said, you can't speak anymore or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. You can't mention the name of Jesus anymore. When they prayed, they said, verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Grant us boldness. We're not going to stop speaking. Grant us boldness. And when they had prayed, The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were what?
All.
They all prayed and they all got filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Reed, come on, hurry on back up. I should have had you up here a few minutes ago. And I got so engrossed in this, I didn't get you up here. Hallelujah. All right. One more verse. Praise God. So they're enemies. Now, in one case, whew, hallelujah. I'm still alive. Like President Reagan said, he missed. He was giving a speech one time, I think over in Germany and something, a car backfired or something, and he said, well, he missed. Hallelujah. He'd been shot before, you know. Amen. All right. So, in one case, in the case of the people of Judah, their very lives were at stake. Their very existence was at stake. You know, they could have died, or they would have died. They would have been wiped out. Well, you find out pretty quickly whether or not you really are committed to prayer. Amen. In the case of the believers in the book of Acts, it wasn't exactly on the same level, but they were trying to intimidate them. The chief priests were trying to intimidate them into silence. They were saying, you can't speak anymore or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. But they prayed and they became bold. They became bold. Hallelujah. We'll close with this today. James 5:16. This is out of the Amplified Bible. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And now notice this. And pray also for one another. Pray also for one another. That means each of us praying for one another. Pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, look at the last part now. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a, let's get the rest of that up there, of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic, in its working. Look at this. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Now, who is that righteous man? Is that the prayer warrior, Karen? If I could just get Karen to pray for me, then her prayer makes tremendous power available. No, listen, watch this. He just got through saying, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray. The people he said to pray for one another are the people that can that qualify to pray the prayer of the righteous man and righteous woman. Amen? You qualify. If you've been born again, you qualify to pray the prayer of a righteous one. Amen? Because our righteousness is not earned. Our righteousness is not attained to. Our righteousness, Romans 5:17 says, is a gift. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. So stand in your righteousness. Stand in your righteousness. Amen? Because when a righteous person prays, here's what happens. The prayer of a righteous man makes what? That's why the devil knows this. The devil knows this. The devil sees it in the realm of the Spirit. When you pray, he sees that power. You can't see a thing. It looks like nothing's happening, nothing's changing. But in the realm of the Spirit, I'm telling you, tremendous power is made available, and it's dynamic in its working. It's dynamic in its working. That's when you pray. That's when you pray. You have the name of Jesus. You've been made righteous. Hallelujah. And you can pray this prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman. And when you pray, tremendous power. Tremendous